Folks, why don't you open up your Bibles? I'm going to read to you from James in the New Testament, James chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. And really the theme is about trials, it's about temptations, it's about difficulties, and how it is that God's people can know joy despite these difficult circumstances. So James chapter 1 and from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is God's word.
Thank you for having me. I'll try and smile so that you can see me. And I pray that God in his grace will give us a wonderful time as we look into his word together. Through having me, you have actually welcomed also Harare Theological College, which warms my heart. I pray that our gospel partnership will be mutually encouraging for you and also even for us. And please keep your Bibles open to the book of James, the letter of James, in those verses we have read. As you open your Bibles, I hope they're not in the phone, they're not in phones, you have a physical Bible. I'm a fan of physical Bibles. This book, a bit of a background before we get into it, should have been written, I think, by James, the brother of Jesus, it is believed, Acts 15, verse 18, maybe wrote this epistle. And as you see from verse 1, he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations or the dispersion. So this letter is not written really to a specific church like the church of Ephesus and maybe to the nearby house churches. It is a church to these people who are scattered, most likely because of the persecution that happened in the early church, Acts chapter 8. Remember, they were persecuted with one church that had emerged in Jerusalem, and suddenly they had to scatter. So I think he's using the language referring to the Jews, so the 12 tribes, 12 Jews, but they are Christians, and so they are scattered because they are running away from home due to the persecution. And I'm sure when you are persecuted, like when war begins, you don't send a resignation to work that I'm resigning, collect your collection and all your money in your pocket, and then you run away. No. Persecution, you just run for your life, isn't it? That's what happens when war comes. You leave everything, you leave the job, you leave everything. Sometimes the news I've heard in Africa is that people don't meet until years later because this one ran this way and this one ran that way for their lives. So as they are scattered, they are beginning to ask themselves, who are we? Because being a Jew partly had to identify with being in Jerusalem and being together as the 12 tribes of Israel. So who are we? How are we to cope with the challenges now in a foreign land, having lost everything? And I always say, I think Zimbabweans next to the Jews, we are one of the most dispersed people. You hear some places, Azerbaijan, you hear Zimbabweans are there, and like, is that a country? Is that a people? Is there any place called like that? So James is writing them in this way, and he wants them to know true joy. Because most likely, they are saddened, they have lost everything, and they have all these questions in their minds. We thought Jesus has come, and therefore it's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Like a new Christian who is suddenly becoming Christian and they lose their job and suddenly they're in an accident. They're like, before I was a Christian, everything was good. The moment I become a Christian, everything seems to get worse and worse. Have you ever heard that? It kind of happens to every Christian. Difficult times come, but he wants them to know true joy in those moments. He is hoping that they will respond as God's people in these difficult times, that the beauty of the gospel will shine forth through how they will live, despite the context in which they are in, home away from home. You see, friends, as you and I look forward to Jesus' return, we are home away from home, in a sense. We are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation. And so we are also scattered, in a way, in a sense. And James is a practical book because it's going to talk about endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. It is going to talk about helping the poor. And in Africa, we have many. I don't know if you have any here. They might be there. It is going to talk about judging others, and I think it can relate here as well. It's going to talk about taming the tongue later in the book. It's going to talk about loving the world, and I think this one is real here. It's very easy to love the things, the gifts of God, rather than the giver himself. So he's going to talk about this and also about boasting and selfish ambition. So if we are going to do a series in the book of James, these will be the topics we'll come through, but we're not going to do that because I need to go back to my family. So we are just going to look at the first 12 chapters, True Joy in Difficult Times. How about we pray before we do that as we dig into it? Let's pray. Lord, please, speak to me and speak to us all from your word this evening. May we be encouraged. May you enable us to obey your word. And may we leave this place ready to live for you, encouraged, comforted, and strengthened, resolved to live fruitfully wherever we will be, to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, so if you are not a child of God and you are in our midst, you are kind of going to sit and listen in to, as children of God, we talk about how to live as children of God in difficult times. So this message today really speaks to those who have a living relationship with Christ and therefore how they should live in difficult times. And so I hope it will encourage you and give you an appetite to actually want to be a child of God as you listen in. But if you are a child of God, like it or not, what I'm going to talk about today is for you, and you will be there one day. And James begins by saying, count it, consider it pure joy, my brothers, like joy that is real joy, not fake, when you face trials of many kinds. Trials here, friends, refers to painful and difficult times, and everyone of us at some point will face it. These are situations that will cause you to cry, situations like perennial sickness, such as cancer. I've lost many friends here in Australia and in Zimbabwe because of cancer. In fact, my brother's father-in-law is actually battling it now. They have told him there's no more chemo or anything, and we don't know any day it can happen. It can be a sudden death of a loved one by accident, which changes your life. You don't know now how to do with these children and family because you are left alone. It can be the loss of a job, which suddenly causes you to begin, where do I start? To ask the question, where do I start? It can be a painful divorce, where this person you thought is now love of my life and you are going to live life together, but suddenly you have to separate and they don't want to be with you anymore. And you are thinking, where do I start? How do I begin? Will I ever love again? It's a painful moment. They are not times of temptation, because if you look down in verse 12 and 13, look at verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. So trials are not temptations. God does not tempt, according to verse 13, because in fact, God cannot be tempted with evil, it says. So temptation leads into sin. It's something that comes to lead you to sin. That's different. This one is a trial. It might lead others into sin, as it was for Job, when his wife was now saying, curse God so that you die. That, now it was leading. But the loss of his resources and his children was a difficult moment. It wouldn't lead him to sin. That's what we are talking about. My responses in these times have not been easy. I've cursed God. I've been angry. I've struggled to pray. And sometimes I've even not gone to church. That's my response. I want you to think about your own response. Rarely will it cross my mind really to pray or to think about reading the Bible. 17th of August, 2012. The week before that date, I had an accident. I slept on the wheel. I rolled 7 times. I had about 6 people in the car. We came out without scratch, but we nearly died, all of us. God saved us by his grace. While I was nursing the wounds of that accident, thieves came overnight. Well, I slept around 2 a.m. because I could not sleep. So I had to watch my movies until I was exhausted. So I had just slept, and I don't know when the thieves stole everything, cleaned the whole house. So I woke up the following morning, everything gone, bank cards, laptops, everything, just me and my clothes. And I was very angry. I was very, like, it was trouble upon trouble. And I was like, Lord, why? I'm your servant. I'm working for you. I'm a pastor. I think my girlfriend then, who is now my wife, so if you are here and you are searching, this is how you know she's the right one. She sent me this. She said, hey, sweetheart, I just want to let you know that I will be here for you always. I know you might have questions as in why it happened and the outcome, but don't worry. God had already planned it all, and he has a purpose for it. I pray that you get well soon and quickly recover from the whole ordeal. Always know that I love you so much. I think this is the only time I think I heard about God and thought about God, because I really didn't want to think about him. And messages like this sometimes can make it worse. Because you are trying by all means to avoid God, and here comes someone and says, no, God is in control. He's doing something. Like, get away. You see, this is where God shockingly is coming and say, you should count it a moment of pure joy when you go through unadulterated joy, genuine and true joy. That's our first point. Consider suffering and difficult times a true joy. Moments, consider those moments of inner peace, calmness, and assurance that God is with you. I don't think he's saying smile, like walk around with a smile and say, it's cool. My wife is sick. No, it's everything is good. No. Happiness is different to joy. Happiness is an emotion that is caused by external experience. Someone gives you a gift. You are happy. Thank you. You give them a hug. It is evoked by circumstances around you. That's happiness. But joy is an affection. What do I mean by affection? It is a state of mind that causes you to respond and act in a way that is different, that is informed by that state of mind. And here in this context, it is God's word informing you how to respond in that moment. So if my mom who died dies, I have tears in my eyes. I'm crying because my mom is gone. I can't be with her. But I know she was a believer. She's in a better place where now that cancer is no more, where she is in the bosom of Christ. So inside, I'm welling up with joy that it's over. She's rested. You can have two mixed feelings at the same time, where tears, which is an emotion, is outside. But inside, there is an inner joy an inexpressible assurance that they're in a better place. That's the inner one we are talking about here. True joy. How can you have that inner calmness and ease of knowing that God is doing it? Affection is a response to your situation from understanding what God's word says. Look at the reason in verse 3. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." They come in different ways. And then verse 3, "Because for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In God's wisdom, the process of going through that difficult time, prolonged as it may be, has the purpose of growing steadfastness, perseverance. I like the word steadfastness. Steadfastness is two words. Stead is a place, and fast is like putting a firm thing into that ground, such that if you try to move it like a pole in the ground, firmly grounded, it is immovable, is unshakable, because it's solid. And that's your faith, firmly ground in Christ, in God, immovable. It doesn't matter what blows on it. That's kind of the picture. How to grow that? It grows, you become that unshakable if you go through difficulty. And you respond to moments of those difficulty in the way that God calls you to. This is the character, perseverance, which should be visible outside, is a character visible in someone capable of refusing to have a situation define how they should feel and act. It's a determination that the circumstance is not going to define it, but God is going to define it, and I'm going to respond His way. You see, the problem with us is verse 13 to 18 of James, where how we feel, our five senses drive us to respond in difficult times, not as God calls us to. Our feelings, our emotions overwhelm us, and therefore, yet they are corrupted by sin, we rely on them. We want to reason. We want to think, how do I feel? How do I think? And all that, but they are corrupted. God has a different perspective. He wants us to respond. He says, "For you know." Do you see how the writer is assuming that they know? How do you know? God's word has told you and me how we should respond. The question is, do we know what God's word says, how we should respond in that moment? The author here says, if you know, you will know that God is at work in this situation to bring about good. We fail to end up responding as God expects. We respond in knee-jerk reactions, when yet God wants to guide us. God wants to walk with us so that He forms our faith. Let me give you a verse. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that we Christians, those who are born children of God, we know, we should know, it's assumed again, we know that in all things, in whatever situation, all in caps, God, our sovereign God, is at work for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purposes," it says. It's a beautiful memorization verse. It seems like good, difficult, painful, joyful, it doesn't matter, raining, cold, God is at work in the life of His children for His glory and for their good. Every situation is purposeful. All things. There's no moment where God's fingerprints are not printed in the life of a child of God. And so if we know that, James assumes, if we know that, then our response should be different. You see, the apostles celebrated when they were beaten because they knew their Savior was also beaten. And they saw themselves as counted worthy to share in Christ's suffering. Job says to his wife, "Shall we receive only from the Lord good and not suffering as well?" Job chapter 2 verse 10. Friends, it will not be perseverance or steadfastness unless the suffering is really difficult and prolonged. It needs to be excruciating, painful, like living in Zimbabwe. So, verse 4, he then says, let perseverance or steadfastness finish its work. We are encouraged to count it joy, prolonged as it was, because God is at work. And here he says, God is turning your faith, okay? Ladies love six packs. Summer, isn't it? Six packs here, yeah. Wow. Give me a hug. But if you see that six-pack when they're in the gym and you hear them shouting, ah, lifting those weights, you wouldn't want to even be near them. They are toning that muscle with pain and struggle. But when you see the aftermath, it's beautiful. You want it. God is toning our faith during difficulties so that we have that six-pack in our faith. But he says he knows you and I are going to do everything to avoid it. So he says, allow perseverance. Our teachers used to be very wicked. It rained a lot, eastern part of Zimbabwe. So he would say, go and sit in the rain, let it soak you. So you knew if you were naughty during the rainy season, you might just go there and you sit and the rain will be pouring and your friends are looking through the windows and they are laughing at you. Do you do anything to the rain to make you wet? No, you just sit in there and you let the rain soak you. This is what James is saying. Let perseverance, trusting God and hanging on Him, firmly rooted in Christ, the foundation, let Him build you in faith, in trust. During that prolonged time, let Him fill you as you trust Him that He's working His purposes during that prolonged time, so that when the end comes, you look back and you say, wow. Isn't that what our Lord did? All the way to Gethsemane? All the way to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He let them do all that. He could call 1,000 of angels, but He said, Father, your will be done, but not my will. He let all it happen because it was God's will to save you and me through the cross. So I think the question we need to, rather than binding in Zimbabwe, they go up the mountains and they bind the devil and all that. Sometimes it's not the devil. You are casing exactly what God, you are where God wants you to be, because He's doing something in you. That faith will not grow. That steadfastness will not come unless you experience it. Well, my brother, I have a young brother called Roderick. He was very naughty. He didn't want to eat. So many times, mom would hold his nose and they'll be like, oh, food. So I was a bit old. I was like, mom is wicked. Why is she doing that? But after a few minutes, Roderick was happy. And I was like, what has just happened? This guy was crying to nuts, but now he's happy. And mom basically just closed his nose and nearly killed him. Mom, wise as she was, knew that what my brother needed was food. He was crying because he was hungry. He didn't know that what he needed was food. And so when mom was trying to give him food, he was busy pushing that food away from him. So mom had to do everything she could to make sure that that food went down the tummy through the esophagus. Well, hopefully not through the windpipe, but hopefully through the esophagus to his tummy. And you know, sometimes God treats us like my mother should. He knows you and I. Especially here in Australia, the moment your child falls sick, the first thing you are likely to do is to say, do you have a Panadol? Let's rush to the hospital. And then when you get there, most likely if there's a doctor, there's no doctor or something, which is not likely, then you'll pray. You're likely to, first of all, trust your medications rather than say, let's pray. And then after prayer, can we rush to the doctor or something like that? Do you see the order, the difference? So sometimes God causes us to have these diseases and these struggles in the first world so that no matter how good our medical systems are, we learn to trust him. Have you ever thought about that? We get to a point where we can pray to him and say, Lord, yes, we have done everything, but at this point, it's you and you alone. And we know you are still good. We know you are still kind. We still know you are with us. And it doesn't matter the intelligence of the intelligence, they failed. But you are still a good God. It's God holding our nose and putting that food, because he knows for you to have that six-pack, it comes from the gym. And you are busy running away from that gym as much as you can. And so what does God's word say? What does God's word say in verse 5? If any of you lacks... Okay, before I get that, end of verse 4, look at that. When steadfastness have its full effect, what is the result? Three times he says the same word to help us understand what it looks like. You'll be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Basically, he's saying one thing, but in three words. Basically, you'll be like Christ. We'll be like him. It might happen in this world, the more we suffer, but because we don't want, we'll see it in the new creation. But I think it will be more glorious in the next. So I pray that we are God-to-action people, where when we get into a situation, we don't first of all look for the Panadol, but we learn to run to God first and then do whatever happens next, because God is at work. And because God knows we won't likely to respond in all these ways, even when we have the Bible, we're likely not to read it. This is what it says. Pray for wisdom. What is wisdom? It's good to read the Bible so that you're not listening to me. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Why wisdom? Why is he not saying pray that the situation changes? Why is he not saying pray for money so that you can actually get more physicians? Why is he saying pray for wisdom? Why is wisdom the solution for us to be able to persevere and trust God so that we can know the joy, the true joy of knowing that our God is good, whatever the circumstances outside? The reason is Matthew 7:24 and 26. Wise is the man who knows God's word and does it. It is like he's like a man who builds his house on a what? On a rock. Foolish is the man who hears God's word but doesn't do it. What is the difference? They both hear God's word, but the wise one does it. How many times do we know God's word but we don't do it? For whatever reason. What was preached last week Sunday? Don't tell me the answer. What was the sermon about? How did we actively put it into practice? You see, the biggest word in the Bible is remember, because we tend to forget quickly. Not easy. You are not even trained to forget. You know, it happens naturally. In fact, the older you get, the easier it gets. It takes God's enablement to hear his word and remember when we need it the most, to put it to practice and have the courage to put it to practice in the moment. It's a God-given enablement. Because sometimes we know it, but we don't want to do it. And we need God's help to know it and be willing to do it and then to be able to do it. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I'm not shouting at you. I get excited. This is an African sermon in Australia. You see, God's word is counter-cultural, counter-intuition, and counter-religion. Our culture says, you don't deserve this. If God is allowing you to do it, he doesn't love you, therefore. You don't deserve this. But God is saying, you need it. Our intuition says, run. God's word is saying, stay. Sit there. Trust God to finish his work. Lean on him. Hold on to him. Religion says, do something. Go to the talisma, voodoo. Go something. Do something. God is saying, no, I am doing something. Trust me. Hold on. You see, if wisdom was knowledge, doctors would be the smartest people. They'll tell you, if you smoke, if you drink, this is the repercussions, but they go home and they drink and they smoke themselves. How many do you know who are doctors and drunkards? So knowing something doesn't mean you are going to do it. It takes God's help. You see, if we want to remain faithful in our marriage, if we want to run away from fornication, from all those forms of things, things we run to for quick fixes, if we want to move away from those quick comforts, if we want to run away from them so that we can faithfully trust God and hold on to Him when our marriage is shaking, so that we can trust God that even if I remain faithful, God is at work. Let's ask God for wisdom. Let's pray to God, and God will give us everything we need. Do you want to know what to do when your spouse is in adultery? Go to God. Don't listen to your friend who says divorce. What? Go to God. Do what God says. If He says yes, separate, separate. In sickness, if a child is addicted, go to God. You see, many times we want spiritual knowledge. You know, like how Solomon, when those two prostitutes were standing to him, this is my child, this is my child. And he says, well, take a sword, cut in between. I'm sure if you were sitting there and the king says, cut the child in half, you're going to say the king is nuts. But what does it say in 1 Kings 3:28? When everyone heard what had happened, after the king says, no, take the child and give that mother, they were wowed and said, wow, that is the wisdom of God. There would not have been a scripture in that day that Solomon would have gone to, no, to tell him what to do in that moment. But you can't have that wisdom of discernment if you are not filled by the first wisdom of God's word, which we already have and He has already given us. We need to be filled with this first, such that we know this first. Then we ooze with the wisdom of knowing what is not written and how to respond in those situations. Is that making sense? And yet many times in Africa, we want the second one. So we go to sangomas and all that, and we don't want this. We are very lazy to wake up and read and pray and trust God. It says God will give you this wisdom generously without finding fault, because many times we begin to think, oh, God will not help me because I sinned, or it was my fault, I did this. God says, confess. When you have confessed, I'll help you. How many does God stop bringing rain among the non-Christians? He does, doesn't He? That's His general grace. How much more you, His son? Romans 5 is arguing that God loved us. Jesus died while we're still in sin. How much more that you are a child of God and Jesus is alive? What will He do? He will move mountains. Your children get naughty. Do you ever chase them out of the house that you're no longer my child? No. You beat them, but you give them a chocolate afterwards. So when God disciplines us, yes, we are going to go through difficulty. It might be discipline, it might be wrong. But when we go to Him, He loves us more, that He is willing to even do more than what we are going through. Well, let me end. My time is up. And it says then in verse 6 to 8, don't doubt. If God has said, I'll give you generously and I'll give you this wisdom to be able to do it, don't doubt. Trust Him. Verse 6 to 8 is saying, trust that. Don't be like a wave of the sea. Well, we are landlocked. You see the sea every time. Wave after wave, like, oh, God will do it. Oh, He will not do it. Oh, He'll do it and do it like a waves of the sea. No. Be calm. Be at ease in the Lord. If God says, I'll provide for you, even if you are jobless, trust that the Lord will provide for your needs. You see, the rest of the verses where He talks about the rich being humiliated and the poor being blessed, He is saying, if you are poor and you are living in Africa, I went back to Africa because the 2 years I lived here, it was difficult. Two fridges with food. Every time I pray about, Lord, thank you for food, but it's there in the fridge. In Africa, you say, Lord, thank you for this food, because definitely tomorrow it might not be there. You know, that's what is there, full stop. Tomorrow, there's no more. So you thank God for it because it is there. It is in Australia where I saw goats having names and chicken having names. In Africa, it's food. If I see a chicken, I'm thinking food. I'm not thinking pet. And there's a dependence on God that comes because of our prolonged suffering. We have no other hope but God. Sometimes you trust your government more than you trust God. Sometimes you trust your politicians more than you trust, and you trust your banks. In Zimbabwe, you can wake up, all your savings gone. I'm not lying, it happened. All your savings can wake up tomorrow and you are told your 20,000 is zero. I have my dad, he's 86, he's working because all his savings were gone. That's Africa. So he's saying here, sometimes going through difficulty gives you a wealth of trust and knowledge of God that only that experience can have. I'm not saying pray for suffering in Australia. No. I want to be here. I want to be here. But friends, you also need to say, Lord, you have blessed us. How can we know you big, deeper and stronger even with our wealth to the glory of Christ? Because you need this turning. You won't know this true joy if you don't go through it. So if you're going through it, count it all joy. Let me pray. Lord, I have no idea what my friends, my brothers, my sisters are going through. But you are a sovereign God who knows all things. And I know you are at work amongst them just like you are at work amongst us in Africa. And you want to work on their faith. And you want them to know you in the same way that Christ knows you as a father and cry, Abba, Father. And that they will know this true joy that comes from seeing your fingerprints at every turn of their lives, especially through difficult moments. And Father, I pray that you may reveal yourself through them. Where need be, help them go through these difficulties so that they might run to you, seek your wisdom, and respond in ways that honor you, so that you deepen their roots in you and you make them firm and steadfast in Christ. And I pray all this, Lord, for them and for me, in Jesus' name. Amen.